Most of you know that in addition to this, I also work at Safeway and the bakery. And I am the head baker, so I end up having to be there at 3 o'clock in the morning. And yesterday, as I get older, I find it harder to get up and get moving and get going. So I've developed this routine in the morning where I get up around 1:30. I get up and do a few things and then get ready for work and then sit down for a while and then get more ready for work and then sit down for a little while more. No, I don't do that quite that much. But one of the things I do is I often turn on the news and catch a little bit of what's going on in the world. And I got up yesterday morning early and I caught some very disturbing news, as you've all heard what's going on in Israel. And my first thoughts went to our grandson being in Kuwait and what will happen if the United States gets pulled into this, and him being so close and him being in the army. So at this point, I would like to ask that you will pray for him and pray for, as we pray for Israel, pray for the United States and the decisions that we make too in regard to what's going on, but for peace. But you know, that's not what we expect at this point. The Bible tells us things are going to get a little ugly. And, you know, there has been so much speculation over the last two millennia, from the point where Christ ascended into heaven. They started speculating about when his return would be. Oh, will it be now? This happened, so he must be coming back right now. Or this happened, so he must be coming back. Is this what Jesus spoke about when he said there will be wars and rumors of wars? I don't know. Maybe. I kind of hope so, because I look forward to seeing Jesus face to face. I look forward, and my belief is that we will be, as a church, raptured and taken out before the tribulation. And that's my hope, because I don't want to go through that. And if that's the case, I'm hoping that this is a sign, a precursor to his return. Is it or not? I don't know, and I don't want to try to speculate too much. But I do say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I long for that time where he gathers his church to himself, where he draws us to himself and takes us to the home that he has prepared for us to be in his presence forever. And you know, in Israel, yesterday was the eighth day of assembly. They just got done celebrating Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a 7-day festival, a 7-day feast time. It's a time of great rejoicing. It's a time of remembering that God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they stayed in tents, and it's a very intense holiday. Sorry, that kind of... That's my attempt at humor. It's really poor. But they just got finished with that. And the eighth day of assembly is the day of rest. It's the day at which... It's a Sabbath day, a Shabbat, a day of rest, a time to remember all that God has done. And that was yesterday. That's the day that the attacks happened. The day before that is known as the last great day of the festival. And it's, and this isn't part of what I want to teach today, but I want to bring it out because it's just exciting to me. And I've talked about this before. On the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, there is, all the priests and a bunch of the people line up between the Pool of Siloam and the temple. And they pass these basins of water and they pour it on the altar in the temple for all the way. And I think it's like almost a mile between the two places. It's a fair distance. It's uphill. And they pass it and they pour it on the water to the point where it looks like a river is coming from the temple. And as they're doing this, after they do this, they march around the altar seven times. And as they're marching around the altar seven times, they're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, please. The last year of Jesus' time on earth, before the crucifixion, he is at the temple as this is happening. And they're marching around seven times around the altar, singing, save us, please. And Jesus said, he cries out in a loud voice and he said, you who are thirsty, come to me. And I'll give you the water in which you will never thirst again. They're saying, save us. And I can't help but believe his response was in that his talking about the water of life is in response to their saying, save us, please. Almost as if they're saying, save us, please. And he's saying, here I am. Place your faith in me. Trust in me. And you'll never thirst again. Trust in me and you will find rest and peace. Now that's just a side note because of what yesterday was. And I've talked about that before in my teaching. But I wanted to point that out because in the Jewish calendar, much different than our calendar, the seventh month of the year and the 22nd day of the year is the eighth day of assembly. It's the day of rest, and just before that was the last great day of the feast. So I put that in there because I wanted to remember that as Israel was crying out, save us, Jesus said, I am the water. If you're thirsty, come to me. So let's move on as we look now. Last week I looked at the heart of the Father as seen in Psalms 103 and as seen in Genesis. Today I want to continue to look at the heart of the Father. And this is going to sound really weird to you. I want to look at the heart of the Father as seen in a little bug. And it will make more sense as I get to it. But we're going to look at a bug today. And Scripture doesn't call it a bug. It calls it a worm. But this little bug, this little worm, this tola in Hebrew, is the word for this worm or bug. And this little worm kind of changed history. If you like the color red, if you like to wear the color red, historically in the Middle East, Southern Europe, the color red comes in clothing, in cloth and dye, it comes from this little bug, or as Scripture calls it, a worm. And it plays a significant part in Scripture. The word tola for this worm is used 84 times in the Old Testament. Most of the time that it's used, it's translated in the word crimson. So when you read in Scripture and you come across the word crimson, it's referring to the dye that comes from this bug, from this worm. But it's also used, at times it's also translated as worm. And you say, where did this all come from? And why did Bob choose to look at a worm or a bug today to talk about the heart of the Father? Because as we look at this worm, I look at God's creation and how intricately and how marvelously it was made. And how all through creation, if we look carefully, we can see the work of the Father. We can see the hand of the Father in His designs. And it all points back to Him. And we see that when we read in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, we see it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and of crawling creatures. We see here that we can know of God through His creation, because His invisible power, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. And I kind of think that as we look at His creation closely, we can see God's fingerprints all over it. And so I want to talk about this bug, this worm, and the way it points to who God is, and even points to the crucifixion of Christ. It becomes for us a picture of who Christ is and what His sacrifice would be for the Old Testament. And for us in the New Testament, looking back to what His sacrifice was and how He shed His blood on the cross for us in His amazing love and grace, He washed our sins away. As I said, this word tola, that refers to what is commonly called the crimson worm, is seen 84 times in the Old Testament. Of that 84 times, it's used 8 times to mean worm. And I want to look at some of the uses that Scripture has, and then I'm going to tell you a little bit more about the bug, because it fascinates me. Maybe that's just the way my feeble mind works, but when I see things that paint pictures of who God is, what His heart is, I get excited, because it shows me that He loved me and cared enough for me that not only did He show us in His Word, Not only did he show us in his inspired scriptures, but he also showed it to us through creation. We have no excuse. It's made evident. The first time we see this bug or worm is in Exodus chapter 16, verse 20. And this is at the point, and we've been talking about Sukkot or the Feast of Tabernacles. This is at the point where the Feast of Tabernacles is looking back to. It's during the wilderness wanderings when they are staying in tents and God provides manna to the children of Israel so that they would not go hungry. Also provided quails, but that's another story. But he provided manna, and there was very specific instructions that God gave to the children of Israel about this manna. You're only supposed to collect as much as you can use for one day, except on Fridays, the day before the Sabbath. They were allowed to collect what they would need for Friday and what they would need for Saturday. And it was all supposed to be consumed on that day, or in the case of Friday, consumed on Friday and Saturday. And you were not supposed to store it up. If you did store it up, the worms would come and eat it. And we see that in Exodus 16:20. But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning. And it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. And this word here, worms, and it bred worms, is the word tola. It is the scarlet worm. It is the worm that we see over and over in Scripture. It's the worm that the same word is translated as scarlet. And then later in Exodus, when God is setting up instructions for the children of Israel, for Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel to build the tabernacle, he sets specific directions as to how they're supposed to do it, how they're supposed to gather the crops, the cloth. And in Exodus, we read in chapter 24, it gives specific directions as to the red cloth that they're supposed to use. And this cloth goes into the weaving of the fabrics of the textiles of the veil to separate the holy place from the holy of holies. And it mentions the word scarlet here. One of the types of thread that they were supposed to use was the scarlet thread. And in these verses, it is the word tola. So it's the word for scarlet or crimson that they're supposed to use, and it comes from this word. Now, why is that important? Because the very nature of anything red or crimson that was dyed at that point of time came from this word tola. Came from the scarlet worm. Now you ask, what's the big deal about the scarlet worm? Let me tell you a little bit about the scarlet worm. The scarlet worm, the female of the species, when they are about to give birth, they only give birth once in their lives. They lay eggs. They only do it once in their lives. They feed upon a specific oak tree that grows in southern Europe and in the Middle East. When they're about to lay their eggs, they climb up into a tree and attach themselves to the tree. When they attach themselves to the tree, they form a hard shell over them, and then they lay their eggs under their body. When the eggs hatch, and this is kind of the gross part, and sorry about this, but when the eggs hatch, the young feed on the mother. They feed on their live body for about 3 days. At the end of 3 days, the female dies, And when she dies, she excretes a dye from her body that is a bright crimson dye. And it stains the babies, it exchanges the larvae, and they remain crimson for the rest of their lives. It also stains the tree. But when they attach themselves to the tree, that attachment is so strong that they cannot be removed without tearing the female's body in two. Now, the remarkable thing is that after the babies escape from the protective shell that she has built over them, it's basically a type of cocoon, after they escape from this, 3 days later, it remains scarlet for 3 days later. At the end of 3 days later, her dead body turns into a waxy substance that is no longer scarlet, but it's white like wool. And I as I was studying this, I looked up pictures of it. The internet is an incredible thing because you can find all sorts of things. But if you look at the pictures of the transformation between the time when her body is scarlet and the time where it turns white, it looks like a little fluff of wool stuck to the tree. And when the females are laying the eggs, they all have a tendency to lay their eggs at the same time. And so the trees will have all these red dots all clustered all over them. And then 4 days later, it looks like it snowed on the tree because there's all these little tufts of white on them. It was as red as scarlet, as red as crimson, and then it turns as white as snow. Isaiah writes about this in Isaiah 1:18. And he doesn't specifically mention, well, he does kind of mention the worm, but it's translated as scarlet or crimson. But let's look a little bit about Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, he's addressing the children of Israel, and he's saying, look at what you have become, to the point where he's saying, you know, God is saying, all of your sacrifices, all of your holy days, all of your festivals, I despise, because you have forgotten the heart of the Father. You have forgotten to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You have forgotten the relationship that God wants to have with you. And so this is the background of what Isaiah is saying to the children of Israel. But then in verse 18 of chapter 1, he says, come, let us reason together. And this phrase that's translated as reason together comes from a Hebrew that can also be translated as come, come, let us settle this matter. Okay, we've just looked at where you have come as a nation, where you as God's chosen people have come, where you have strayed from the relationship that God wants to have with you. So come, let us settle this matter. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. And when he says, though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Crimson is the Hebrew word tola. Though they be like this worm that has climbed up a tree and is bright red, has laid her babies and she has turned bright red and has stained the tree, Though your sins be like that, they shall be like wool. Because that's what it turns into. I can't help but believe that when Isaiah was a kid, he went out into the woods and studied this bug. Because that's what little boys do, right? I mean, that's what I did. And I can't help but believe that as God used his past and inspired his words in his writing, that he didn't use the experience that he had in seeing this crimson bug stuck to a tree and then 3 days later turned to white. And God uses it as a picture of though our sins are bright red, bright scarlet, they shall be like wool. They shall be just like the tola bug. Climbed up the tree, it was red, but it turned white. And that's the work God wants to do in our lives. That's the work God has done as, if we are believers, if you are a believer, that's the work he has done at the moment we placed our faith in him. Though our sins were as scarlet, as sins were as crimson. The word scarlet in the verse before is a different word, so I don't want to get that confused. But the word crimson is tola. Though your sins be as tola, they shall be as white as wool. Another use of this word, one of the 84, you know, all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout Exodus, as God's describing how the priests should be, how the tabernacle should be, it keeps referring back to this word tola. It should, when you're weaving red threads, it should be tola. But then a very unique use of this word happens in Psalm 22. And if you're familiar with Psalm 22, then you know that Psalm 22 is a picture of the crucifixion. It's the picture of the coming Messiah who would bear our sins. Val spoke a little bit about this a while ago because Psalm 22 opens up with words that Jesus speaks while he's on the cross. And we read these words in Matthew 27 when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Many preachers look at that and they say, well, God can't look on sin. And so when Christ was on the cross and he took on our sins, God had to turn his back on Jesus. That's not what this is saying, though. In spite of the fact that a lot of evangelical preachers will say that, if we look back to what Christ was quoting from, he's quoting from Psalm 22. And I talked a while back about a guy I was listening to. His name is Seth Postel. He teaches at Israel College of the Bible. And he said he was at the beach one day. And he was talking to this gentleman. And the gentleman said, yeah, when I was a kid, my dad decided that I should be a rabbi. So he locked me in my room for 2 years. And Seth Postel says, I don't really believe him that he locked his son in the room for 2 years, but he made me memorize the book of Psalms, and says was kind of questioning whether his dad really locked him in the room. But he said, no, I can prove it. Do you have your Bible? And he said, yeah. And he opened it. He said, open it up and read the first few words of any psalm. And Dr. Postel did that. And every time he did that, the guy then quoted that whole psalm. He told this story to point out that before we had chapters and verses, if you wanted to refer to a specific portion of the Old Testament to a Jewish person, Because you can say, will you turn to Psalm 22, verse 5? You would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And people would say, oh, okay, he's quoting from Psalms. He's quoting from this specific psalm that we later have named it as Psalm 22. So when Jesus was on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't asking the question to God, why have you forsaken me? He was saying to the people around, okay, get your Bibles out, open it up to Psalm 22. Because if you read Psalm 22, you will see this is what's happening right here, right now. I am the fulfillment of Psalm 22. So let's look at Psalm 22 just a little bit. And I want to look at a couple phrases within that. He starts out with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he says, oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, and by night, and but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. You are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. What we have here is David speaking, but what he's speaking is a prophetic work that shows Christ on the cross. As we look at it, Psalm 22 starts out as a lament song, psalm. We know that the Psalms were songs, and they were sung. Very often, when we see prophecy being given in the Old Testament, it is done in the form of songs. When Miriam, the sister of Moses, prophesies, she gets out the tambourine and she sings. When Ezekiel is seeing prophecies happening, he comes up upon a group of people and I heard one speaker said they had their electric guitars and their drums out and they were prophesying. But his point was that it was done to songs. What David is doing here is a prophecy. And a lot of people that stand against the interpretation of this as being a messianic prophecy will say, well, no, this is just about David. This is just about the suffering that David went through. But as we read it carefully, we see that what David is saying are some things that never happened to David. It can only be about the Messiah. It can only be about the crucifixion. And one of the lines that David says in this, they have pierced my hands and my feet. The people who want to stand against this being a messianic prophecy will say, well, if you read that word, they have pierced, it's really not pierced. In Hebrew, it's just one vowel point away from being lion. But yet that doesn't make any sense. They want to take away that it was messianic prophecy. It was a prophecy about Jesus the Christ and his giving his blood for us, his shedding his life for us. And they want to take it away. But the word lion is never used in this way as a verb. And here it is. It could either be lion or pierced by one vowel point, and the vowel points didn't come till like 300 years after Christ, so we have to kind of speculate, but it only fits well if you look at it as they have pierced. This is a messianic prophecy. It was done through song. It was done the way prophecies were done. It shows that David was saying, this is who the Christ will be, and he will be pierced. But then there's a unique word later on. He says, but I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of man and despised by people. that word worm there is tola. In scriptural, in Old Testament scripture, there are two words that are translated as worm. Tola, which is what we call the scarlet worm, or ramah, which is what we would call a maggot, basically. David specifically used not the word maggot. He used the word tola. And if we look at this, the lifespan of a tola or a crimson worm, the point at which the worm attaches itself to a tree and expels this red dye that stains the tree, sure does look a whole lot like what Jesus did on the cross. He made the choice to be on the tree. He made the choice to be on the cross. It wasn't forced upon him. He could have called 10,000 angels to deliver him from that. But he chose to allow them to nail him to the cross so that he could shed his blood for us. His blood stained the cross, but it made us as white as wool. And I love the fact that God puts pictures throughout all creation of who he is. And as I look at this tola worm, I think this must have been God's way of saying, look at this. It will paint a picture of who I will be as I, in the form of the Son, come and live my life and then give my life that man might have redemption, that my blood will cleanse you to be whiter than snow, to be as white as wool. As we look at what's going on in the world today, the unrest in Israel, it would be real easy to despair and to feel hopeless. And I'm sure a lot of the Jews in Israel today do feel hopeless. A lot of them feel scared and sad and without hope. But scripture says that in the end times, the veil will be lifted from their eyes and the whole nation will trust in the Messiah, will trust in Christ. This is the hope, not only for the nation of Israel, but for the whole world, that the rift that was caused by sin between God and man was bridged by the blood of Christ. That though our sins be as tola, crimson, they shall be as wool because of what Christ did for us. Because God wants us to have that relationship with him that he's always wanted. The relationship to walk with him in fellowship, not rebel against him in sin. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for just the picture that the tola paints of you, that though our sins be as crimson, they shall be as wool. Thank you for your love and kindness, for loving us enough to die for us and wash our sins away, and for drawing us into a relationship with you. Help us to walk circumspectly in that relationship. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.